Good morning, or good, yeah, still good morning. Welcome, for those of you that are joining us from other parts of the country. Welcome, and we'll be sharing from. We're going through a series in Acts, and this is the fifth chapter where we've been making some steady progress week by week. Just show of hands, the picture behind us is a picture of a cathedral church, right? Yeah, so that's what we'll be going through. Glad that Laura and some others that have been here for the hoedown last night still able to articulate what's going on. Last night the caller calls out the dances and everything. Tyler and Lizzie and Victoria and Josiah. They were dancing together, and I caught them right when they were when the caller was saying, and he said, "Don't forget your mother-in-law." And both husbands were dancing with their wives at the same time, right when the caller said, "Don't forget your mother-in-law." It was perfect timing. But it was a good night. It was a cute night. I saw fathers, myself, danced with Hannah. Saw Victoria actually pair off with Josiah and Lizzie's dad as well, so that it was cool to see some of those things happening, and all in good spirit. So we'll start with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into our topic this morning. Father, we call on you, dear Lord, to help us this afternoon as we look into your word. We know that this is our daily manna that we need in order to be sustained for this life that we live, Lord. So we ask that you would enlighten us through your Holy Spirit and show us where we fall short of what you're expecting, Lord, and also remind us of who you are in light of that. Dear Lord, we pray that you would open the scripture for us. And show us, Lord. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're going through the series in Acts, and the first chapter was really about the Lord Jesus talking to his disciples, his last words before he ascended into heaven, and the disciples waiting in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit in prayer. And they're holding what amounts to a 10-day prayer meeting, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And then in chapter two, the Holy Spirit actually comes according to the promise of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes, and it's the birth of the church. We see that the church is starting to take form in chapter two. In chapter three and chapter four, we read about the healing of a lame man and the presentation of the gospel. Salvation is found in no other, Peter says. And so he's able to say that in front of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the Jewish leaders at that time, right? And so it leads us up into chapter five, and we'll read the first 11 verses here. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and kept back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, it wasn't not your own. And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "And tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Look at the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathe her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. I said this morning that you should have a smile on your face. Now, now is not the time for that smile. Maybe not, right? This is a very serious portion of scripture. When we read these things, you kind of after you read it, what did we just read? What just happened? Because everything up until this point was pretty much, other than the fact that the Lord ascended into heaven and he's no longer physically here with us, great things are happening in the book of Acts up until this point. And all of a sudden, everything turns into what happened all of a sudden? On the surface, the story looks like it's a story of a husband and wife who lied about money and paid the consequence for that lie. Just on the periphery, if you just read it for that, right? How many of you know this scene in one of my favorite movies? This is two messages now in a row that I've done the Lion King thing, right? But if you're familiar with the movie, this is where Rafiki finds Simba and he says, Simba's all distraught because he has nobody to share what actually happened to his father. And Rafiki says, no, come with me, I'll show you the way. And he says, look harder. He takes him to a pool of water and he says, look harder, because not only will you see a reflection of yourself, but you'll see a reflection of your father. And Mufasa shows up, right? Spoiler alert. On the surface, this seems like it's a story of a person that lied. But when we look harder, this passage teaches us about four things. And that's what I'm going to articulate today or lay out before you. If I could say, build a case before you, this is the four things. It's about holiness. If you were paying attention to the songs that we were singing, we talked about holy, 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 all three songs, and that God is a triune God. And it says, holy, 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 to address each one of the deities in the Trinity, right? That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three, holiness. Body and unity, that the church was a body and that unity was one of the goals there in that body. It teaches us about money, and it also teaches us about the human heart. So, in regards to holiness, I feel upset at myself thinking about this, that it took this passage to really kind of open my eyes as we were just singing. It's easy to think about holiness when God breaks out and something drastic happens and he grabs your attention and two people are dead at the end of these 11 verses. Two people are dead because of the holiness of God, right? But holiness is not because he's angry. Holiness is because of who he is. His nature is that he is holy. There is no one like him. It means that he's separate. There is no other being in the face of the universe, for lack of a better expression, that says that he is holy. He is separate. Think about the people that encountered a holy God and what their reactions were. Manoah, if you remember our time when we were studying the book of Judges, Manoah being the father of Samson, right? Samson, if Manoah comes and he sees the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord ascends through the flames, right? We can't even articulate what that means or how that came about, but the Lord ascends through the fire. And the Bible actually says the Lord did an amazing thing at that point when he does that. And Manoah's only reaction is that we're going to die because we saw this thing. We saw the Lord. And his wife was able to reason with him and said, hey, Sherlock, listen, I'm pregnant. I'm going to have a son. We're not going to die here because of this. He actually had instructions for us. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, I am undone because I've seen the holiness of God. And you see the picture that's laid out in Isaiah chapter 6. Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, I will go. John in Revelation, when he comes there, This Lord Jesus that he had walked 3.5 years on this earth, he had walked with him, ate with him, leaned on his breast. When he sees the resurrected Lord Jesus, the glorified Lord Jesus, he says, I'm dead. I fell at his feet like one that was dead. God is holy. We forget that. I want to emphasize that so much today. If there's one particular thing that I could really emphasize for you to take home through the songs that we sang leading up to this message and right now, is that God is holy and that he's pure. He is a pure, unadulterated, completely clean God. This is a picture of our new CFO, a CEO. His name is Ed Jimenez. A couple of Tuesdays ago, we were having an elders meeting, and I completely forgot. I had written a contract for Ed to sign off on. He's a new CEO. He's been in the job for about five months, 6 months. So everybody is like in this learning curve, right? He actually came to our department, and everybody that he met, and if you were above 10 years of service, 10, 15 years of service, he would say one particular phrase, I bet you could write a book. And I didn't get to meet him at the particular time, but everybody kept saying, oh, yeah, he just kept saying, you could write a book, you could write a book, you could write a book. So everybody came away with this impression that, he's not too hard. Tuesday, a couple of Tuesdays ago, we're having the elders meeting. I have this contract that needs to be signed. And I had been accustomed to preparing my documents in a way for the old CEO, which is how the con what is the organization held to contractually. He has a new different expectation. And so he didn't sign the contract. It's still not signed. I'm still waiting for this contract of maybe 3, 4 weeks later. Contractually, we're held to a $2 million deal, but overall, over 5 years, it's a $20 million deal. Contracts are yet to be signed. 2 weeks ago, we had a fireside chat where the CFO, who our department reports up to the CFO, where all of us that report up to the CFO are in a meeting with the CFO, and she brings this man, Ed Jimenez, our CEO, there. And he says, in the course of his discussion, he brings up his children about five or six times. Half hour, he brings up continually talking about his kids. And he said one particular thing. When the kids come home with their report cards, if they have four A's and one C, we spend a couple minutes on the four A's, but I'm really drilling them on the C. What happened with the C? How come, what's your improvement plan with the C? How are we going to get this better? Do we need to meet with the teacher? And he said, he didn't say it in so many words, but his basic point was, if you're not used to hard questions, or people asking you hard questions, guess what? I'm going to ask the hard questions because if I do it with the three people that I love the most, or the four people that I love the most, you don't think that I'm going to ask you those questions? So guess what? We all came away out of that meeting like, okay, we got to change. Our operation's not going to be the same anymore, right? We can't operate the same way that we did with the old CEO. We have to change things because he's expecting a different set of expectations for him. God is setting the tone in the book of Acts as to how this New Testament church is going to operate. And guess what the tone is? The cross. The cross is the tone. Because he's looking at the cross and he says, I have one son. I have one only begotten son. I have one only begotten son in whom I am well pleased. And I took your sin and I put it on him and I judged him as if he was you. And so if I poured out my wrath on my son and I expect holiness, how much more do you think I expect it out of you? This is the tone setting part that he expects for all of us. How much more? We all are accustomed to grace and forgiveness and love and all of those things, but keep in mind In Romans, it says, should we sin so that grace could abound? What's the answer? No, we cannot. We're using grace liberally, and we're not supposed to do that. Grace is supposed to be in case of emergency, we break the glass. We are supposed to be as holy as He is holy. That's what the standard is. Be holy as what? I am holy. That's what God is calling us to, holiness. And I don't know, it's been probably so long since we've all heard that reminder that God is expecting that out of us. But this is the tone. He dealt with our sin there so that we could be holy, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's the tone that He's expecting for each one of us. And sometimes we forget that. How much more would he deal with our sin if he dealt with his son that way on the cross? In body and unity, that's the second thing that we want to talk about. We talked about this on Wednesday night with Joe when he was leading the Bible study, that in John chapter 17, the Lord is praying this prayer. It says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So think about this passage as he's praying. Where is Jesus at this point? In the garden. In the Garden of Gethsemane. Before he goes to the cross, he's praying, and he's praying for the disciples and those that will come because of those messages that they preached at that time. He's praying for all of them in the garden, and as he's praying for three specific goals, that they would be one. As it's highlighted in verse 21, that they would be one, that the believers would be in the same relationship as the Father and the Son. Just as the Father and the Son were unified, that we also would be unified in relationship with the Father and the Son. And finally, that they would be brought to complete unity. And what is the end of that goal? That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So, does this happen? Where's the fulfillment of this prayer? Look at what happens in Acts chapter 2. It says, "All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Where is Jesus' prayer being fulfilled? From the Garden of Gethsemane. Where is that prayer being fulfilled? Now, in Acts chapter 2, that the believers would be unified in one mind and in one heart, and that people would be added to the church. It's actually taking place here in Acts, what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's being fulfilled. Not only that, in Acts chapter 4, it says, "All the believers were in one heart and in one mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions were their own. But they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that though there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or sold or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. They were of one heart, one mind, and people didn't think that anything that they owned was ownership, that they owned those things. Commonality. And God's grace. It says, God's grace. Why were they able to do this? God's grace was powerfully at work at them all, in them all. If you speak, if you do messages or even just on your own in your habit, I shouldn't say if you speak, but even on your own, if you want to, artists from centuries ago would take their inspiration from the Bible and actually draw scenes from the Bible. This is one from Sir James Thornton from 1729 to 1731. This is Ananias and Sapphira. This is his depiction of Ananias and Sapphira. I encourage you to sometimes just, if you want to see what an artist might have kind of depicted what happened in these paintings are centuries old. They took their inspiration from the Lord. If you go to the Art Museum in Philadelphia, walk through those halls, you will see how many different paintings are taken from scripture and actually painted there. Look harder. This is not just about money. Ananias is falling dead. Why? Because he's disrupting the very prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. That unity that he was hoping for, that he was praying for in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is being disrupted because Ananias and Sapphira took a fatal decision. Why did this happen? Because they took away part of the joy and the gladness that the believers had early, that they were sharing everything in common and everything like that. That joy and that gladness is all of a sudden being halted because of their decision that they wanted to keep some of that money to themselves. And it's disrupting the grace. It says in Acts chapter 4 that God's grace was so powerfully in work at that work of grace is being halted all of a sudden because of this decision that they have made. And so there's disruption in the body and unity, and God is stopping that here. And saying this can't continue. Let's talk about money. This is the third thing that this passage talks about. Money is a very good tool, but it's a very poor deity. God said that you can only serve one master. You can't serve God and mammon, right? Old Testament examples of this. Cain was encouraged to bring the first fruits, just like his brother Abel did. But he didn't bring the first fruits. He brought what he thought was suitable, and it ate him alive. And the Lord said, sin is crouching at your door, at your heart's door. And he couldn't overcome it. And what happened? He murdered his own brother because of this jealousy that was sitting there. The greed of Gehazi. This is Elijah's servant. Naaman came for because the servant girl told him that there's a person that you can come and get healed by. He gets healed. Naaman tries to give a gift. Elisha says no. Why? Because the grace of God was not for sale on that day. The grace of God was not for sale. Gehazi goes back and says, you know what? My master took it easy on this guy. We should actually ask for some stuff. And Gehazi goes, what did Elisha say? He said, My spirit with you when you went. Wasn't my spirit there with you when you went? These are Old Testament examples. Think about the New Testament example of Judas. Judas always had nothing else to say, but he always had a concern about money. Took money out of the offering bag. That the disciples had a collection for it, helped himself to that. When the perfume was poured out at Jesus' feet, he said, couldn't this be sold and given to the poor? Did he have any concern for the poor? No, scripture actually says he had no concern for the poor. Always greedy for money. It's a good tool, but a very poor deity. Think about money as a tool, just like you would use a screwdriver or a hammer, something in your hand. It says, keep for yourselves some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong? Oh, I'm sorry. Hold on. Back in months. In John chapter 13, the two uses for money, it says, since Judas was in charge of the money, some thought that Jesus was telling him what was needed for the festival or given to the poor. This is in the upper room when the bread was dipped and given to Judas. Judas leaves at that point. Satan entered his heart. He leaves. The disciples are all seeing Judas leave out the door. And the assumptions are two things. Either we need something, or the Lord has told them to give something to the poor. That's the two assumptions. Judas, if you're in charge of the money bag, these are the two reasons why you're leaving right now. It's not that I don't want you to take this the wrong way. It's not that you cannot accumulate money for godly purposes. The Bible says that a righteous man leaves inheritance for his children and his grandchildren, even. You'd have to save in order to do that. So I'm not t saying that. I'm saying that what's needed, what is needed? We just paid off Sharon's CRV.
Congratulations.
I'm driving a minivan. Thank you. The minivan is from 2018. It's got 75,000 miles on it. We
Crazy.
don't have we don't have a car payment. In my heart of hearts, I got an inkling that wouldn't it be nice to have a something else on the driveway. My heart, I'm thinking, in my mind, I'm thinking, the minivan only has 75,000. It's a Honda, man. This thing's going to last till 200,000 miles. I'm going to drive this thing for the next 10 years. Wouldn't it be nice if there was something else in the driveway just? What's needed? I don't need another car. I don't need another car insurance payment. What's needed just? Give something to the poor. There's all these boxes out here for Samaritan's Purse. You may not be a missionary to Italy or some African country, but you can be a missionary to an African country or Italy or somewhere in Europe or in Asia or some. Why? Those boxes will reach where you can't go physically. Give something to the poor. Sam showed that video of these kids opening these boxes. Lights up their face, lights up their eyes, opens them to the gospel. Go where you cannot physically go. They'll take you there. Samaritan's Purse will take your gift and give it to that poor kid. What are the uses of your money that you're doing? No one was compelling Ananias and Sapphira to give at that point. Peter is telling them, after you sold the money, wasn't it in your control? You didn't have to make it seem like you were giving everything and you're here with us in heart and in mind and that you're doing everything that my assumption, and do not write this down, my assumption was that this is actually a fairly large sum. And they could get away with presenting part of the sum and keeping part of it to themselves. Because it's easy to give away two mites if two mites is all that you have, right? Sometimes. This was made to look like, yeah, we're doing the good thing. We're here with you and everything, but now I'm going to think about the Old Testament example of Achan. Why did the Israelites lose that little town? All because one guy decided, I'm going to keep a little of this to myself. And they got wiped out. No one was compelling them. No one was urging them. Peter's basically saying you had control of the money and you could have did it. The New Testament principles about giving. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. This is what Paul wrote and says or said. In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work. We must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive. This is not your grandma saying it's blessed to give. It's more blessed to give and then receive. This is the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The Lord Jesus himself said that. That word, I mean, that phrase, freely, freely, you guys know the song, right? Freely, freely, you have what? Received. Freely, freely, give. Freely, freely, you have received. Freely, freely, give. And others will know that I live. New Testament principle number two, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Just if you take the moment, just time, just to think about that. What I reap, or what I sow, I will end up reaping. Each of you will give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What this passage is saying is it's not about the amount, it's about your heart. It is not about the amount, it is about your heart. God wants a cheerful giver. And so don't give out of compulsion when you're giving. Don't feel obligated, like, oh, I gotta write my check this Sunday, or I gotta. Don't do it out of that. God wants a cheerful giver, that God has blessed you with so much out of his abundance, you are giving back to the Lord. Can you repay the Lord for anything that he's ever given you? No. But he wants your heart. Does anybody know what that phrase tekel is coming from? Daniel, Belshazzar, the writing on the wall. God has measured your heart and you've been found what? Wanting. Think about the scales, the balance. Which way does your heart or does your money, which way does the scale balance in your life? Are you holding on to this with the iron fist saying, this is mine? Or is your heart open? Is your fist open? Is your wallet open? Once again, I'm trying to articulate or trying to teach that this is God's heart for each one of us, that we would not be iron-fisted with this and say, this is mine, mine, mine. We're not trying to build a comfortable life here on earth. The last thing, the human heart. The last thing that he's trying to teach us is about the human heart. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart, that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money that you have received for the land? And then in verse 9, this is to Sapphira. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. Three charges, all in these 11 verses, against Ananias and Sapphira. Satan had filled their heart. How could that be? How could believers have Satan filling their heart? They got to that point gradually. And they ultimately thought that this was no big deal. This morning I was teaching Caleb and Ethan downstairs. It says in 1 Kings chapter 16 that Ahab thought it was trivial, the things of introducing idol worship. He thought it was trivial, no big deal. But these decisions that we make sometimes have dire consequences. Yesterday, my son, he's not here right now, so I can say the story. He's sitting, if you've been to our house, he's got his legs on one edge of the counter, the countertop, and he's got his behind on one one other countertop. And he's built a bridge for himself. Just legs on one countertop, behind on the other. I'm looking at this he's got socks on his feet, he's got sweatpants on his body, right? All it takes is one moment for him to slip, for the socks to slip or his sweatpants to slip, and he hits his neck right on the countertop. I said, Caleb, what are you doing? Do you understand the magnitude? Do you want to be in a wheelchair for your life? It only takes 1 second for something to happen. What kind of spot have you put yourself in? Ananias and Sapphira, what kind of spot have you put yourself in? Brothers and sisters, what kind of spot do you put yourself in on a daily basis? Don't think these things are trivial. They're not. They thought it was a small thing to just keep a little bit of the money to themselves. They had no idea the effect that this was having. Satan had filled their heart. The second charge was that they had lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God, completely not cognizant of it. They conspired to test the Spirit of God. If you remember with the Lord Jesus, when he's being tempted by Satan, what did he say? Satan says, jump off of here. He's commanded the angels to guard you and to keep you from falling, right? What did Jesus say? You shall not what? Test. You shall not test the Lord your God. What are they being charged with? You've tested the Lord. He's dealing with the human heart here. We have no real understanding of the depth of the ugliness of our human heart. Thank God, because the Holy Spirit resides in this heart, this sinful heart. The magnitude of this heart has now been changed because of the Holy Spirit. But there are consequences. Think about what it says in Galatians chapter 5. You were running a good race. Who cut into you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. The Lord is dealing with the yeast that was rising up in the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira. And what was the result? Great fear spread throughout the whole church. He said, we can't play. This is a consuming fire that we're in front of. Have we grown to be lackadaisical, just lax and laissez-faire, if I will, if I can say that, in our attitudes when we come here? No, brothers and sisters, we cannot be. This is still Almighty God residing in heaven. He's still same God as he was here in Acts. So the applications. Four things that we're able to see when we look a little bit harder in this 11 verses is that God truly is holy. There is no one like him. And he is pure. There is no substitute for his holiness. He's desiring that we are unified in our thoughts and in our mind. God has specific purposes for our money, that we would do what's needed and give as freely as he has given us. And that God's desire is to change us from the inside out. Our human heart would be changed. And so the questions maybe this morning are, what are the things that we are thinking are no big deal? It's no big deal. Yeah, I sin. But it's no big deal. God has given his son, and I can account for his grace and his forgiveness at the end of the day. Don't think of it like that. When was the last time that you considered the holiness of God? Think of how holy that our Lord is, our God is. How do you view money? Are you a cheerful giver? Is it a tool in our hand or is it something more? Consider your heart, weigh your hearts. And then finally, what is the condition of your heart? There's many here, and I don't want to take it for granted that everybody knows the Lord Jesus the way that they should. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, the Bible says that we are sinners. That Christ came to this world. God sent his only begotten Son to this world to bear our sins so that we could be forgiven of our sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness. And that offer of salvation is here for anyone that hasn't believed in the Lord Jesus. You may have attended church your whole life, you may have understood portions of the truth, but have you submitted to the Lord as your Lord and personal Savior? You cannot. You cannot drive the bus on your own. You are not your own at this point. If you do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, the Bible says that there is a day of judgment, and those that do not believe in the Lord Jesus are condemned to hell. And that is a very sad thing, but it does not have to be that way. Jesus Christ has paid the price for us, and we could be set free. If you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Submit, humble yourself before God. He has so much more life. He came to give you life and life abundantly. It is so precious. But you have to come before him, acknowledge your sin, and accept his forgiveness for that sin. Repent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for what you teach us through your word, that you are holy and we cannot meet your standard. But because we could not, you came up with, not that you came up, but that you had a plan, divinely created plan, that you would send your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a plan of human origin, as we were thinking about this morning. This is your plan that you would send your son and punish him for the wrongdoings that we have done in our lives. And that you would still forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, that these things are believable, they are true, they are real, and that you've prepared a home for us, that you are preparing a home for us that, where we will be together. Thank you so much for these reminders in your word. We pray for anyone here that does not know you, that your Holy Spirit will work in their hearts and minds today. We ask this in your Son's most precious and holy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.